I think the Bible is vitally important, don't you? And it contains and is the infallible Word of God. It's the truth. Some things change over the years. Culture changes. Science changes. Math changes. Or at least the way they go about what they call math. I think true math has never changed, but we get some things called new math, and it's a little bit wacky, and history kind of changes along the way too, doesn't it? But there's one thing that never changes, and that's the Word of God. He said what He meant what He said, and God's sticking with it. And the way we learn how to live as a Christian is by studying the Word of God. And so we're going to begin reading in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 11. So let's follow along together as we read there, if you will, please. As you open your King James Bible, it begins with verse 1 saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Now, note that word knowledge. You see that? The word knowledge. That word is mentioned 13 times in this little short book. It's mentioned several times in this first chapter of 2 Peter, and you'll see the word knowledge again. And he talks about the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, of Jesus our Lord, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, there's the word again, of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Now watch this. It's going to give us a list of things to add. It says, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, there's our word again, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray right there. Father, we pray that you'd bless us. Help us, dear Lord, to understand what we read, and help us to enlarge our knowledge of these scriptures so that we might be the kind of servants that would be pleasing in your sight and fruitful in our works. Bless the folks who are here tonight. I pray that you'd stir our hearts. Lord, give us something besides just a ho-hum evening. Give us the Word of God that will enrich us and make us more valuable as servants in thy sight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're titling the message, Knowing and Growing. Knowing and Growing. And 1 Peter 1 through 11 emphasizes those thoughts. It emphasizes knowing, and the way you grow is by knowing. Knowing and growing. To grow, we need to know. That is the bottom line. I saw a worm out on the porch here at church this afternoon. Great big old earthworm. He got up on that concrete and he passed away. He was apparently dead from the lack of moisture. I've seen this happen before. Worms, need lots of moisture. They need water. And evidently he was dehydrated. Dried up, he was. Worms needs lots of water to survive and to thrive. And similarly, Christians, if they're going to survive and thrive, if they're going to be fruitful, they need the knowledge of God. And how do we get the knowledge of God? Hey, people have got ideas about God that they think how they think God ought to be. Problem is, God is not how we think he ought to be. He's the way he has revealed himself in his word. And so the word of God is where we get the knowledge to show us how to grow. Well, knowledge, and specifically knowledge of the Lord from his word. In 1 Peter, the previous book, chapter 2 and verse 2, here's what the Bible says: as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We need the milk of the word. The word is called water in places. It's called milk in places. In places it's called bread. There's several synonyms that the Bible uses for the word of God, but we need it, whatever it is, in order to grow. A Christian ought to grow. You agree with that? Here's what he says: to desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow. I find that a lot of Christians today, a lot of Christian people get saved, they hear the gospel, they believe it, and they say, man, that's what I need. I need the Lord. I need to be forgiven of my sins. I need to be freed from my bondage to sin. I need to be freed from the eternal retribution of hell. And I need to have a key to get in through the gate of heaven. And they get saved, and they're glad all of a sudden they've got that. But a lot of times people don't get into the Word of God and grow. And they dry up like that old worm out there on the porch. If we're going to be fruitful, we planted tomatoes last year, tomato plants. And man, it put on a bunch of tomatoes. We had to water it often and feed it some nutrients. If we don't feed our tomato plants or our peach trees, we're not going to have any fruit. They need lots of water, and they need nutrients. The Christian needs water of the Word, need nutrition from the Bible. And if we don't get it, we're going to be unfruitful and dry up worse than that old worm. Somebody on Facebook the other day had a picture on there of a great big old fat gorilla. And the gorilla, it was an orangutan. They're nearly the same thing. It was a big old fat orangutan, and the meme said, exercise? I thought you said extra pies. And so I think sometimes we Christians get fluffy and fat on the wrong things, on the cream puffs of the world, and we don't get the nutrition from the Word of God that it takes to really grow strong and be fruitful. I can't imagine planting a tomato plant and then not watering it. And I can't imagine a Christian who has heard that it's said in the Word of God that we need the Bible and the teaching of the Word constantly in order to grow. And we won't grow without it. Well, we have to pay attention. I'll go a step further. see if you agree with this. I don't much care whether you do or not. I just thought I'd say that. It sounded cool. I think there's people who attend churches all over America who sit in pews and they hear Sunday school lessons and they hear sermons and they don't really hear anything. They're counting tile on the ceiling. That's why we got a sheetrock ceiling, so somebody can't count the tile. They're looking around at the back of somebody's head sitting in front of them, wondering what kind of hair tonic they use or what kind of shampoo they use. Or they're thinking about the roast beef that's in the pot at home cooking. It's going to be ready when they get out of church. Or they're thinking about that fishing trip. or they're thinking about their latest toy that they've got. They're thinking about everything and anything except what's being taught from the Word of God. And so even though they're present and the sound waves are probably striking their eardrums, I don't think it's getting any further than that for a lot of people. Thank God for the people who are hungry. Thank God for the people who are thirsty for the Word of God, and they come and they're leaning slightly forward in their seat, waiting to see what's going to come from the Word of God, thinking maybe this is what I need. Well, that's what we have to have in our heart is desire. Peter, who wrote this book, if there was anybody that didn't pay good attention, I think it was probably Peter. He's always, when he's supposed to be listening, Peter was talking. When he's supposed to be praying, he was sleeping. When Peter was supposed to be doing something, he was just sitting by and not doing anything. And so Peter might have missed some things in the beginning, but later on, Peter learned his lesson, and Peter began to pick up on the things that the Lord had said, and he began to preach the Word of God, and he grew because he heard. Well, in this passage of Scripture, Peter made three important affirmations or observations, if you will, about the Christian life, the true Christian life. Different people have different ideas about what the Christian life ought to be. Different people have different ideas about what the church ought to be. Some people think the church is a welfare organization. Some people think the church is just a social organization. But the church is here to increase the knowledge of the people who have been born again by the blood of Christ. Peter's found out this, and he's listed it in this passage of Scripture in verses 1 through 4, that number one, the Christian life begins with faith. Chapter 1 and verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'll notice there, it's not talking about God and then talking about Jesus as a separate person. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. Jesus is he's the person who was in heaven in the Old Testament that would come down every once in a while and see what was going on earth. That was Jesus. And we see a theophany every once in a while. And he's pictured as coming as an angel sometimes. But Jesus is God. And to believe that, and to believe that he died on the cross for our sins, is to obtain precious faith. And he called it a like precious faith. Peter's saying, I believed on the Lord and I got saved. And he's talking to those people in this epistle that we're reading right now. And he says, I'm talking about people who obtained like precious faith. Notice that it says obtained. Obtained. We don't develop anything on our own that pleases God. About everything that we've got that's of any value, we obtained it from God. Well, in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Do you see that phrase again? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Sometimes people will say something silly like, well, if you mention a sin that Jesus is against, they say, well, I don't think Jesus ever was against anybody's sin. He wouldn't judge anybody. Well, they haven't read about the Jesus I have in the Bible, because there was a lot of sins that he mentioned, and he got mad about some of them. And so the reason people don't know a lot about who Jesus really is because they haven't read it in here. They made it up in their own imagination. He's described in here. And so the first thing we want to see about this faith that begins our journey as a Christian is that faith is in a person. It's in a person. It's not in a plan. It's in a man. And salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody might think that their faith, if they got really strong faith, boy, they should get into heaven. No, it doesn't matter if your faith is little or big. It depends on who you've got it in. If you got your faith in the Lord Jesus, then that's saving faith. But if you got faith in yourself, some people just got faith in faith. Faith in faith. Well, that's self-effort. My faith better be in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, not in my ability to impress Him with my faith. Well, faith is in a person. So the first place we see grace showing up here in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. The first place grace shows up is when a person trusts Christ as Savior. He extends grace to us. Grace, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. When we're talking about salvation, we're talking about Jesus extending to us grace, unmerited favor. He's saying you don't have to earn it. You believe on me. That's what Jesus says. So grace comes to save people who are lost. Grace is God's favor to undeserving people. Undeserving. Well, there's grace for living too. You know that, right? There's grace for living. There's saving grace, and then there's living grace. Why do we need grace to live by? Because we will face trials and we'll face hardships and we'll face circumstances. There'll be times when we think, I don't know if I can get through this or not. And so we need God's grace to get us through those things, even as a Christian. We've already had saving grace, but now we need living grace. And then there's grace for relationships, graciousness. We need graciousness to deal with each other. You know what graciousness is? Graciousness is kind of like kindness. It means that we extend to others those types of attitudes and actions we'd like to have shown to us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's graciousness. Graciousness is when somebody offers us something and we feel undeserving of it, but we receive it and just thank them humbly for it. You need graciousness to interact with people. Graciousness when somebody irritates you. When somebody that gets on your last nerve, you know what I'm talking about? When somebody gets on that last nerve and you'd like to give them a throat punch, well, graciousness says, you know, I've probably got on people's nerves before myself. I probably ought to be a little bit gracious towards them. Undeserved favor. Yeah. Graciousness. And when we've been saved by the grace of God, we are more likely to be able to show the grace of God in our relationships. Graciousness in our marriages goes a long way. Hallelujah. And some people don't have much graciousness at all. Man, they're just mean-spirited. I know Christians who are just mean-spirited, not gracious at all. I know preachers who are not gracious. I know preachers who are mean-spirited and wish ill upon other people. I know preachers, this is a subject that's come up a lot lately, especially on the internet and in some circles of ministry. The issue has come up about homosexuals, and the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination to God, and homosexuality is a grievous sin. I preach against it. I don't like it. I don't think it needs to be recognized as normal. It's unnatural affection. I believe all that. I'm against that. And I think if somebody gets saved who has been a homosexual, that ought to be laid to the side, just like any other sin. But I've seen some preachers who are very ungracious about it, and instead of extending some graciousness towards those and try to win them to Christ, they say, well, they're lost, they're reprobates, they couldn't get saved if they wanted to. I hope somebody shoots them and they go to hell. Should we feel that way? The truth is, every last one of us ought to have gone to hell. I'm not for homosexuality. I'm against it. But that doesn't mean I ought to be hateful about it. I'm against thievery. I don't think people ought to steal. But I don't want to take the thief out and chop his arm off. or shooting between the eyes. I'm against abortion. I think it's murder. But I'm not going to sit out in front of an abortion clinic with my deer rifle and try to shoot everybody that goes in to get an abortion. The truth is, all sin is grievous to God, but we ought not to be without grace at all. I want you to listen to this verse of Scripture. The reason I'm staying on this point just a little bit is because this thought has pervaded a lot of independent Baptist churches, thinking that homosexuals cannot be saved. Let me assure you that all sinners can be saved. There's one unpardonable sin mentioned in the Bible, and it was not homosexuality. Here's what 1 Corinthians 6:9, if you want a proof text to show that homosexuals can get saved, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul writing to that carnal, fleshly, sinful bunch of people at Corinth. Here's what he said. They kind of got puffed up and thinking they were hot stuff. And here's what Paul said to them. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Okay, now listen to this list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you heard the list of sinners he mentioned, didn't you? And among those were not only idolaters and fornicators and adulterers, but effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind are homosexuals. And now in verse number 11, Paul says, after he names all those wicked sinners who are now saved and going to church at Corinth, here's what he says. He says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Man, if you put every homosexual in hell because of his sin, then you've got to put the rest of this list in hell as well. Every fornicator, every adulterer, every drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor covetous. Whoa. Are we going to put the covetous in hell and say they can't be saved? They're listed right there along with those who were this way. And because they found the grace of God, God extended His grace to them, they got saved. And Paul said, and such were. Before you get lifted up with pride, he said, before you think your sin is more acceptable to God than somebody else's sin, he said, and such were some of you. That ought to knock the wind out of every one of us and say, well, if people can get saved, if I can get saved. The Bible talks about over in Revelation 21, it says, and all liars shall have their part, which burneth with fire and brimstone. So did you ever tell a lie? Well, if you can't get saved, just like the homosexual listed there with them, if you can't get saved because you told a lie, and you can't get saved because someone is a homosexual, then everybody has to go to hell. I'm glad for the grace of God. I'm glad that He said, look, Brooks, you ain't fit for much. You ought to go to hell, but I'm going to save you anyway because you trusted in the blood of Christ. The only thing worthy of any of us can be found is the applied blood of Christ. Anybody who has a breath of air and a heartbeat can be saved. Grace, we need grace. Let me show you one other thing in case you run across this. Those who are in favor of killing the homosexuals usually refer to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read several verses here. Listen to this. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Remember that word reprobate. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things, listen to this, they which commit such things are worthy of death. And so those who are in favor of killing all the homosexuals say, see there, it says right there in Romans 1 that they're worthy of death. So are all those other people that were just mentioned there. All worthy of death. We should all go to hell. But the grace of God saved us. So they're being reprobate. When someone, let me explain the word reprobate. It is the same word from our King James translators translated the word, the Greek word, adokimos, which means reprobate, unapproved, or cast away. Unapproved, reprobate, or cast away. So the word cast away that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says that he doesn't want to become a castaway, a dokimos, unapproved. Paul doesn't want to become unapproved, he says, by God. He wants his life to be approved by God, not unapproved. And he uses the word, the English word, castaway, which is a dokimos, the same word that's translated reprobate. So when someone is a castaway, does that mean they can never return to Christ? They can be set on a shelf, but if they repent, they can come back to Christ. It doesn't mean they lost their salvation. It just means that God stopped using them. And so Paul could have been set on a shelf, so to speak, a castaway, a dokimos, which is translated in other places as reprobate, and he would be disapproved by God. Does that mean Paul could never be saved? He's already saved. Is he going to lose it? Of course not. And look, just in case somebody said, look, Brooks seems like he's trying to justify the homosexuals. I already said I despise the sin of homosexuality. I despise sin of any kind. I despise sin that I have in myself, but I'm glad I'm saved. All I'm saying is that as wicked and as abominable and as despicable as homosexuality is, it's not unforgivable. And reprobate doesn't mean that they can't ever change their mind. Paul could have changed his mind. Anybody who is a castaway can say, hey, I repent, I'm going to do right, and come back and do right. And a homosexual can come back from his reprobate position by believing on Christ. As long as he's an unbelieving homosexual, he is reprobate, but he can recover, just like you and I could be reprobate, disapproved by God, but we can come back by repentance. Okay? Well, I just wanted to throw that in. We need graciousness. I'm not saying we ought to ever approve homosexuals for church membership. I'm not saying we ought to approve of their lifestyle. I'm not saying that I would ever marry a couple of them. I never would. I wouldn't do that. But I do believe they can get saved. Amen. Just trying to fight off the insanity in the world. Well, this faith is present when people get saved. This faith involves God's power. Verse number 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so this Christian life, as we gain knowledge about the Lord, he gives us his divine power. And how do we get it? The more we learn about him. And I'm not just saying that head knowledge, but accepting what he says in his word and putting it to action in our lives makes us closer to obtaining his power. You can't live like a heathen and have God's power. But as we come closer to him, his divine power pertains to life and godliness. What in the world is godliness anyway? Well, godliness means God-likeness. Godliness means having somewhat of a likeness or an appearance like God. Someone who is godly, we know they're not God, but they're a lot like him in some ways. And we need godliness. I'm afraid we live in an age when Christians, by and large, don't care much about being godly. They don't care much about being holy. They're more interested in being happy. Well, let me tell you something. God's more concerned about your holiness than he is your happiness. Let me say it again. God is more concerned about your holiness than he is your happiness. Now, the truth is, if you are living a holy life, you're more likely to be happy, and God can do that. But if you have to choose between two things, one will make you happy and the other will make you holy, you better choose the one that will make you holy. Entertainment is killing Christianity today. This faith also involves God's promises. Verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Excuse me. By these, these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When the sinner believes on Christ, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to impart to him the life and nature of God. And that changes our appetite, the nature. Are you with me? The nature. When God saves you, he changes your nature. When I was a kid, I didn't much like poke salad. Man, I wish I had some poke salad and cornbread right now. My appetite has changed. I didn't like mushrooms when I was a kid. Boy, I love mushrooms now. I didn't like onions. I still don't. Some people eat an onion like an apple. I don't want them like that. But onion rings, I'll eat some onion rings. Hamburger, maybe a thin slice on there. I thought onion was the most horrible tasting thing in the whole world when I was a kid, but I can actually eat onion and enjoy it now. Beans, I thought if I ever grow up and get out of this house where mom cooks beans and cornbread at least once or twice a week, if I ever leave this house, I'm never eating pinto beans again. Man, I can't wait for the next pot of pinto beans and cornbread. My appetites have changed. I like things I didn't used to like because I've become an adult. And here, the appetite changes because our nature changes. Talking about the spiritual appetite. Before you get saved, you're thinking about things like drugs and alcohol and partying and doing the things that feed the flesh. But when you get saved, God changes your nature and you have a different desire. You have a different appetite. In the next chapter of 2 Peter, he talks about the dog, a hog that returns to the wallow, and a dog that returns to, you know what it is, to its vomit. You ever see a dog throw up and then turn around and eat it? They do that. You know why they do that? That's gross to you. But you know why a dog will do it? Because they're a dog. You know why a hog wants to wallow in the mud puddle and get all muddy? Because they're a hog. That's their nature. When you become a Christian, your nature changes. You've got a new nature. You've got the Spirit of God living within you. And when you're a truly born-again Christian, you will have a new appetite. Then prayer and Bible reading and church and gospel songs will become appealing to you. And you say, hey, I used to despise gospel songs. I used to despise going to church. And then I got saved. When I got saved, I began to like gospel songs. I threw my rock 8-track tapes away. Somebody's thinking, what is an 8-track tape? That was back in before World War I, I think, when I had those things. My appetite for music changed altogether because my nature is different than it was when I was lost. Our nature changes. And can I just say to you, without being ungracious, that Christians who never want to come to church, I'm wondering what is wrong with them. If they've got the nature I've got within me, they've got the same Spirit of God that lives within me, why don't they want to come to church? Why don't they want to read the Bible? Why do they not want to praise the Lord? What's wrong with them? He says, being judgmental. Well, humor me a little bit. Nature determines an appetite. Well, I said I'd show you three things. Let me give you number two. The faith comes first and results in salvation. But number two, faith then results in spiritual growth. Verses 5 and 6 through 7 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Patience. Oh, who said that? That's terrible, isn't it? And to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Wow. Faith results in spiritual growth. How do we grow? When we have faith. In the book of Romans, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the more we expose ourselves to the Word of God, the more faith we will have, and the more faith we'll have, what else is going to result? Growth. That's right, Brother Fred. You're listening. You get an A tonight. Growth. When we increase our understanding of the Word of God, our faith grows, and as our faith grows, we grow spiritually. Faith. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It requires some cooperation. God's trying to do the work in us, and we need to cooperate with Him. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God. God's wanting to show us some things, and we say, church is boring. I'm not going back anymore. Well, you just signed your own dried up worm certificate. When you quit learning, you quit growing. And then let me give you number three. He talks about all these things we ought to add to it, to our faith. You know, if we took that word godliness and spent a little time with that, Christians ought to be living a godly life. It would solve a lot of the questions and disputes we have about, well, how should I dress? I don't think God cares. Or, what kind of music should I listen to? I don't think God really cares. If we wanted to be godly, we would care. We'd try to find out what God expects, and we'd want to live like we thought would be pleasing to Him. If you think going half naked pleases God, then you don't know what the Word of God teaches. And I tell you, it's coming up on what Brother Vineyard used to call the burlesque season. It's warm weather's coming, and that's what he used to call it. And man, people were stripped down, or they are not wearing enough material to make a pair of leggings for a mosquito. And we think that's pleasing to God. A woman who would never think of answering the doorbell in her underwear will put on the same thing and march down to the city pool. Hello? Well, I better get off of that. I can tell I'm treading in dangerous water. Somebody's going to throw rotten tomatoes, I guess. You know I don't care, don't you? I like tomatoes anyway. I'll just open my mouth and receive them. And number three, faith brings salvation. Faith results in growth. And number three, spiritual growth brings practical results. Verses 8 through 11. It'll bring fruitfulness. Verse number 8, fruitfulness. Hey, what results from me being a Christian? If I'm really a Christian, shouldn't there be some fruit of some kind? Shouldn't I have a soul that I can lead to Christ once in a while? Shouldn't I have some kindness that I can show once in a while? If I'm really a Christian, shouldn't I be honest with people? Shouldn't there be some fruit that shows? Jesus said, "And ye shall know them by their fruit." We should have fruit. And when faith grows, we produce fruit, and it shows practical results. You can tell when Christians are producing practical results. You'll see it. They carry their Bible with them to church, and they dress differently, and they stop the dirty jokes and the cussing, and they begin to live differently, and they don't go down to the nightclub anymore, and they don't listen to the dirty witchcraft, vulgar-type music anymore, and their life begins to show some practical results. If you don't think that being saved ought to change a person, then you're not familiar with the Word of God, because it says that when we get saved, behold, we're a brand new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. If nothing happens to change a person when they get saved, I wonder, did they really get the real thing? I think that's what verse 9 points to. It says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." When somebody gets saved, they live maybe differently for a little while, and then they go right back to all their old sins, and they're just eating the same old slop and drinking the same old slop and taking the same old dope and saying the same old vulgar language and telling the same old dirty stories and jokes. If they're doing that all over again, the Bible indicates that such people have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. In other words, don't backslide and go back into your old ways, because what happens when you do that? Then your faith will shrink. I saw you put it on Facebook. Sorry to say Facebook. It's Facebook. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's a little song we used to sing with the bus kids all the time. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Well, that's what ought to happen to us. But then he says, if you neglect your Bible and you don't pray every day, you will shrink, shrink, shrink. And that's what will happen. And then we'll be fruitless, and then we'll begin probably to even doubt our own salvation. When people begin to live in that same old sin that they used to live in, then, because the fruit is not there, they begin to think, well, maybe I'm not saved. And I can understand, because that's what the Bible seems to indicate right here. Verse number 10, he says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now, falling there is not talking about falling away from salvation. He's talking about backsliding. And friend, listen, get this. There's a difference between backsliding and falling from salvation. Backsliding is real, and it's a biblical idea, a biblical principle. You can be saved and backslide. That means you're going back into those old sins again. That's backsliding. You got up to a certain point, and then you slid back. Doesn't mean you're going to hell, but it does mean that you've lost ground. Falling from salvation is a false doctrine that's not found in the Bible and says that a Christian can lose their salvation and still go to hell. That's not true. But what you can do is begin to doubt that you're saved, and you may really be saved, and maybe you're not. Because there's two possibilities there. A person who has been saved can backslide and lose their joy, and they're living in sin that they used to live in, and if they're really born again, they're going to be under conviction, and they're probably going to have, Hebrews chapter 12, chastisement, maybe even an early death. That's one possibility. The other possibility is they were never saved at all. When somebody doesn't have fruit in their life, it could be. I'm not saying everybody that living a sinful life is lost, but I am saying it could be a possibility that they never got saved at all. They never were changed, and they went right back to doing what they were doing because their nature never changed, and therefore their appetites never changed. And like a dog returns to his vomit, they go right back. Why? Because their nature never changed. So those are the two possibilities. They'll doubt their salvation, but security. I need to just mention this before we leave it. He talks about calling an election there. Calling an election. God calls people to repentance and salvation. And they're elected through the foreknowledge of God to salvation. Election is a Bible term, and so is foreknowledge. Here's the way it's simply explained. God can look into the future all the way from back when he had not even made Adam and Eve yet. God could look into the future because he is omniscient. He knows everything from start to end. He could look into the future. He knew Jesus was going to be the sacrifice on the cross for sin. God could look into the future from times past and see who would respond to that calling to come to Christ for salvation. God looked down through the ages of time, and he looked down through there, and he said, "Oh, I see old Brother Denny's going to accept the blood of Christ. I'm going to elect him." And when you believe on Christ as Savior, you get elected. It's kind of like walking through that door back there. Over the door, it says, calling. You walk through the door when you have heard God's call to salvation. You look back up from the other side of the door and look at it, and it says, elected. You're called, and then you're elected. Nobody is predestined to be saved. Nobody's predestined to go to hell. It's through the foreknowledge of God that he can look and see who would accept Christ as Savior. And that's all he's talking about here. He's just saying that even though you may feel certain that you were called and elected at one point, if you don't live and produce fruit from your faith, that the day may come when you'll even doubt whether you were called or elected or ever been born again. Forgot that you were purged from your old sins. That's a sad state to be in. Every Christian ought to have joy, don't you think? And the way to have joy is to live for God, study his word, let it increase your faith, let yourself stay out of the way so God can produce fruit through you, and then your calling and election will be made sure. Not that that will save you, it just makes you sure in your mind, and your doubts will be gone. Let's pray together.